to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bible as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
I know you were just standing, but if you're willing and able, would like to, would you stand as we read God's Word today? James chapter 5, verses 13 to 18. James 5, 13 to 18. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. And then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. You may be seated. We have been, for quite a while now, working our way through the letter of James to the churches. And the title of our sermon series has been James, How Faith Affects Life, because as we've said pretty much every week, that James is a very practical book, and it discusses how, if we are followers of Jesus Christ, how should that faith affect our everyday life? And he's touched on so many different issues. I'm not even going to try to give you a summary. Many of you, most of you have been here through almost the whole series. If you missed any or all of it, for that matter, you can go back and watch or listen to them online. We will be, God willing, wrapping up this book next week. We'll be finishing up the last passage that we have, just a couple of verses at the very, very end of James chapter 5. But today, I want to talk to you about effective prayer. Effective prayer. I probably didn't have to tell you what the topic would be once we read the passage. If I said, what do you think I'll be talking about today? You probably would say, well, you're going to be talking about prayer, because that's what James mentions over and over and over again in our passage today here in James chapter 5, verses 13 to 18. But I want to start off by asking you, how do you perceive prayer? So what do you mean by that? Well, as I get into some examples here, you'll understand. But, I mean, how do you look at prayer? What do you think of prayer as being? I mean, if I were to ask you what is prayer, most of you would probably give a very similar to answer, like, well, it's just talking to God. And that is true. But as we think about prayer and what it is and how it should function and how we should be a part of that, what is your mindset? I came across this list a number of years ago. It's not original with me. I like to use it when I talk about prayer because it really gets you thinking about your perspective on prayer. How do you see prayer? Now, you don't have to raise your hands. You don't have to vote. Do you see prayer as a chore? In other words, it's something I know I'm supposed to do, so I'm just going to do it and get it over with. Now, I'm going to be honest with you as I go through these. I can see in every single one of them times that I've kind of felt that way. Even though I know it wasn't true, it kind of felt that way, right? So, do you see it as a chore? Do you see prayer as being like the lottery? You keep trying and maybe you'll get lucky. You know, you keep on praying and maybe one of these times it'll happen. Do you see prayer like a magic formula? If you can get it just right, you know, use the right words at the right time with the right attitude. If you get it just right, then you'll get an answer. Perhaps you might have thought of prayer sort of like a phone call. You call God up and sometimes he's home and sometimes he's not. Maybe prayer comes across like it's kind of a useless formality. Not useless in the sense like, why are we doing this? There's no purpose because God told us to, but think about this. Maybe the attitude of, well, I'm going to ask because I know I'm supposed to, but it really doesn't make a difference because God's going to do what he wants to anyway. Have you ever thought of prayer as sort of like a sales pitch? If you can just make the right sales pitch to God, you'll convince him and he'll do what you want. Or a negotiation, not necessarily a sales pitch, but God, I'm going to make a deal with you. Okay, I'll do this, this, and if you, you know, and here's what I think, and you somehow will negotiate an answer from God. Or the last one here, a nagging session. If you ask God hard enough and long enough, God will give in. Now I'll be honest with you. None of those are accurate about what prayer is or what our attitude should be toward it or how it truly functions. But there is a little bit of truth to each one, and there is even some scriptural ideas behind some of these. Like the last one, the nagging thing. I mean, we don't need to nag God, but you know, Jesus even told the parable about how we should be persistent in prayer. Like the woman who went to the judge and she kept on hounding him until he finally gave in. And we think that somehow that's the way God is, and that's not what the point of the parable is at all. The point of the parable is if this woman could nag this judge until he finally gave in, how much more will God answer our prayers? Because he loves us and he wants to work in our lives. But in any case, we all struggle, I think, with prayer. Even those of us, perhaps, who pray often and that kind of stuff, because it seems like such a hit and miss type of thing. We pray, and sometimes exactly what we pray for happens. And then other times, sometimes even the exact opposite of what we pray for happens. And it's like, God, what makes the difference? Why is it that sometimes it seems like you do what we want, other times you don't? Why is it that sometimes it's kind of half-hearted? You know, we got all these things that we wrestle with. And so going back to the title, effective prayer, if we're supposed to pray, the Bible talks about prayer, James is instructing us to pray, how can we do it the right way so we can have the assurance that our prayers are effective? You know, most all of us don't want to do things that don't make any difference, don't have any effect. If we're going to pray, we want to know it makes a difference. And that is what James is going to talk to us about today. And can I tell you that the overarching message or truth that I believe God wants us to hear today is that our prayers make a difference. Even when the answer isn't what we want, even when the answer isn't what we expect, even when it seems like nothing is going on as a result of our prayers, God's word here in James and in other places makes it very clear that prayer makes a difference. And not just prayer by those people that we look at as being all holy and righteous and they're so much better of a Christian than I am, but every time any of us comes to God, it makes a difference. And that's one of the main things I want to get across today. That when we leave this place or we're done watching this video or listening to the audio of this sermon, that we will have the assurance that I want to pray because it makes a difference. It makes a difference. Now, I'm going to be telling you a lot of stuff about prayer today. It's all instructions that James gives. James, this is one of the best passages in the entire Bible, and especially in the New Testament, to give us very practical instructions on what prayer is and how we should do it and all that kind of stuff. And I encourage you always to take notes if you can, if you want to. We make note sheets available in the lobby and stuff. And sometimes people say, well, I take notes, but then I never look at them. And studies have shown that if you take notes, even if you throw it away on your way out the door, you will remember more than if you don't. So it's just a suggestion. You don't have to. But the thing is, as we go through this, I'm sure that you'll be challenged, just like I have been challenged all week as I've been preparing this message, in areas of your life where you can improve your prayer life. And I just want to let you know right here at the very beginning that the purpose of my mind for this message is not to stir up guilt or condemnation in our hearts. In fact, some of you may have already started to feel something like that. So, oh, he's going to preach about prayer. That's an area I struggle with. I already feel guilty. Put that all aside. That's not the purpose. But the purpose instead is to instruct us and to encourage us and to be able to take from today something and probably several some things that we can apply in a practical way to improve our relationship with God and the effectiveness of our prayer. Now, also be quick to say that you could possibly come away from the message today with a whole list of things that you feel like you ought to do, should do, or whatever. And you may even come away feeling very enthused. I'm going to do all these things right away. And I pray that we all feel enthused that way. But can I encourage you and challenge you to pick the thing that you most feel would be most beneficial and work on that first. Then when you get that down, then work on another one. Because if you try to do everything all at one time, then when you fail, you want to give up. Just some practical thoughts here. So as we go through James' passage today, there are four questions about prayer that I think James is going to give us some instruction on. He's going to tell us when you should pray, who you should pray for, why you should pray, and how you should pray. Now, it's not going to be exhaustive on all those questions, but at least some insights on each of those four questions. So first of all, let's look at what James has to say about when you should pray. When you should pray. The first thing he mentions is you should pray when you're in trouble. Pray when you're in trouble. At the very beginning of verse 13, he says, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. That word for suffering there can include physical suffering. It can include emotional suffering. Basically, it's a very generic Greek word that means any kind of trouble or difficulty. And I think James used that word specifically, so it applies to pretty much anything in our lives that we look at as a problem, as a trouble, as a difficulty. And he says, pray when you are in trouble. Now, if we're going to pray any time, this is probably the time it's going to be most automatic, right? I mean, something goes wrong. And if we have any inclination at all to turn to God, because we have a relationship with him or whatever, it's going to be like, God, crying out to God. Now, sometimes the first thing is, God, why? the second response would be, God, help. You know, and depending on the situation, one may be before the other, but usually those are the first two responses in prayer anyway, is God, why is this happening to me? And God, take it away. And James lets us know that that's entirely appropriate. In fact, we should pray when we are in trouble. Now, there's a lot of other responses we could have when we get in trouble. We can question, we can grumble, we can worry, we can get angry, and the good news is that God's power and his presence can help us with all these things if we turn to him in prayer first. But I want to encourage and challenge you that when you are faced with trouble, and we're applying what James says, and pray when you're in trouble, you don't just pray, God, why? That's fine to pray that. God may or may not tell you. Accept whatever answer he gives. Or God, deliver me or help me with this, entirely appropriate. That's what James is saying. But I want to challenge you to add a couple of other prayers to that also when you're in trouble. I want to encourage you to pray, God, give me patience to endure and give me strength to endure what I'm facing right now. Because the Bible makes it clear that whether God sends it or allows it, often troubles come into our lives specifically for that purpose, or at least that's one of the purposes that God wants to see come out of it, that we learn to be patient through it, and that we learn something from it. In fact, we can even say, God, I don't understand, I don't like that this situation is in my life, but what are you trying to teach me? In fact, if God has caused it or allowed it specifically to teach you a lesson, if you ask that and say, God, what are you trying to teach me? I want to learn it quick so I can get past this test. Maybe you'll get out of the situation a lot more quickly. But whatever it might be, God wants us to learn and he wants us to grow. And so he says, pray when you're in trouble. And we have the promise of God in 1 Peter 5:7. Cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. God cares about what you're going through. And when you face trouble, he cares. Even if he allowed it, even if he caused it, it's always for a good purpose. And he cares about what you're going through. Bring it to him. Pray when you're in trouble. The second time he says that we should pray is pray when you're happy. Pray when you're happy. The second part of verse 13, he says, is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. They say, well, he doesn't talk about prayer. He talks about singing. Well, you know, singing, especially singing praise, is a form of prayer if it's directed to God. In fact, I was paying special attention this morning as we had our time of worship. Now, this is true for all of us together, like we are this morning in this building. And it's true for you when you are by yourself. But I was paying a special attention to the songs that we sang this morning. And I would say it's probably true most every Sunday. That the songs that we sang this morning, every single one of them had an aspect of prayer to them. What do I mean by that? Prayer is talking to God. And as we sang these songs, There were parts of these songs where the words were expressed right to God. God, you are my champion. God, you're there with me. I'm paraphrasing the messages here. You know, the song about the name of Jesus. It talks about the name of Jesus, but it was also addressed to God. Even the chorus that we went into of, oh, how I love Jesus. That one isn't so much expressed to God, but it's so easily to change that. In fact, while I didn't sing it real loud, but while I was down here, got to the second part through, I sang, oh, how I love you, Jesus. Oh, how I love you, Jesus, because you first loved me. Even the songs that aren't specifically directed to God can be very easily adapted. I'm not saying we need to do that with every song. I'm just saying that singing and that aspect of worship and singing is also an act of praise. And it's an act of prayer. And, you know, some say, well, I don't sing very well. And I understand that. That's why the Bible says that God loves those who make a joyful noise. And so, you know, you may not sing all that loud at church, but you probably do at home, you know. When you're by yourself. I don't know why, but have you noticed that when you're in the shower, you sound so much better when you sing? Must be the acoustics. I don't know. But anyway, but the thing is he says, pray when you're happy. Sing praise. This is a form of prayer when it's addressed to God, when we're alone, when we're together. Okay, and this is just the opposite of trouble. You pray when you're in trouble. You should pray when you're happy. And to be honest with you, this is one time sometimes when we forget to pray. When things are going good, we don't have this impulse to cry out to God, God, I need you. God, things are going good. But can I tell you that we need to get into the habit of thanking Jesus, thanking the Lord for all the good things that he has done. It's another aspect of our time of worship together, why we don't just rush from one song to the next one, you know, or we may pause in the middle of a song and Nathaniel or one of our other worship leaders will say, hey, let's just praise the Lord right now, you know, or as I did when I came up to pray, you know, I didn't just launch into the prayer, but let's just think of some things that we can thank God for. So we have that expression of praise because God's been so good. Heard a story about a lady that went to her church, was running an errand in the middle of the week, and she's a Sunday school teacher, and she saw one of the little girls who's in her Sunday school class at church, and it wasn't the normal time to be at church, and she asked the little girl, she says, what are you doing here? And she says, I came to pray. And she just said, well, what's wrong? Just assumed something was wrong, and the girl said, nothing. I just wanted to tell Jesus how much I love him. You know, we don't have to go to church to tell Jesus how much we love him, but that should be a very important part of our prayer, a very important part of our relationship with God. See, that's another aspect that we often forget. We think of prayer as the means by which we can come to God and ask him to do stuff. And that is an important part of prayer. But that's just a small part of prayer. You see, prayer is, as I said before, talking to God. It is a way that we build our relationship with him. It's a way that we grow closer to him. It shouldn't be all about just asking for things when we're in trouble or somebody else is in trouble, although we certainly have that right and God tells us to do so. There's so many other aspects to prayer. Paul instructs the church in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. He says, address one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father. The third time he says we should pray is we should pray when you're sick. Pray when you're sick. Look again at verse 14. It says, is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick. Now, I want to make a very important note here before I kind of unpack this verse a little bit. Look at the first couple words. It says, is anyone among you sick? Let him call. Stop right there. Let him call. Can I just encourage you that when you're facing, and not just sickness, but some other major issue in your life, call us. Let us know so we can pray for you. Now, I'm not saying there's never a time for you to keep something private. Certainly there is. And if it's something you got to keep private, want to keep, just do that. But call. We want to join with you. We have a prayer chain. We have elders in our church. The elders are the older, more mature spiritual leaders of the church in this passage of Scripture. And we want to be praying for you. There have been many times through the years that somebody will come to me and say, well, hey, you know, I was really, really sick last week. That's why I wasn't at church. It's like, why didn't you call? We'd have prayed for you. And that's, you know, they can't, they don't have to. But I've actually had people say, well, I was in the hospital last week. And it's like, I didn't have a clue. There's actually been people I've heard were kind of upset with us because we didn't check on them. And come to find out, they never let anybody know that they were sick. I don't know if they thought that pastors were so spiritually in tune with God that God would give them a word of wisdom or a word of knowledge when somebody got sick. But we need you to let us know. Okay? So just know that we love you. We care about you. We want to pray for you. But anyway, he says here, is anyone among you sick? Again, that word for sick, there's a couple different words for sick in the Greek language. And this is a very generic word. It can mean sick physically. It can mean sick emotionally. It can mean sick in other ways. It can mean just being weak. In other words, if there's any area of your life where you feel sick or weak or in need, we can pray. We can pray. Now, he does give us a little bit more details here. He says, call for the elders of the church. Now, please know that you can pray for yourself. And you can have people other than the elders of the church pray for you, too. James talks about that a little bit further down. And God will hear and answer that prayer. The elders are not absolutely necessary, but it is one of the things that God has put in his word. I believe that the elders, those spiritual leaders of the church, can be called into a specific situation with their maturity and hopefully with their faith that comes from experience they have from growing in the Lord and leading the church, lead in a prayer of faith. And let me just really quickly say that when we conclude our service today, we're going to do so as we have been with the worship team coming back and leading in a song, and our pastoral staff and our elders will be down here, and we will be available to pray for you, especially if you need healing or you're weak in some other way in your body or your spirit or whatever. We'd be glad to do that. And we've got some anointing oil down here. If you want to be anointed with oil, we will anoint you with oil. Now, as we do that, you can come with any need. If you want to come and ask us to pray with you about somebody else, James is going to talk about that in a minute too. We'll be glad to do this. So you can come for prayer for anything at the end of the service. But especially if you're here today and there's something going on in your body and you need a touch, I'm just really saying that we would love to pray for you, okay? All right, so anyway, pray when you're sick. He does mention a couple of other things here. He says, anointing with oil. What is that all about? What is the purpose of anointing with oil? Well, there's nothing special about the oil itself, okay? There's nothing magical about it. There's a couple of different possibilities here. First of all, in New Testament times, oil was used in many healing processes, okay? Not because it was magical. It's just, you know, on wounds and things like that. It was also helpful with fevers and some other type things. And so it was considered medicinal. Now, I don't think that's the purpose here, but yet it did have that connotation. But as we look throughout Scripture, we see where people were anointed with oil in the Bible, and it signified that they were set apart to God for God's special attention and many times for God's special purpose. That's why the kings and the prophets and the judges were sometimes anointed with oil, okay? And so I believe the idea here is that it is a physical act that we do to be symbolic of saying we are dedicating this individual in their need to the Lord and committing them to his purpose being fulfilled in their body. Also, the oil is symbolic of the Holy Spirit, and so I see it as a symbol of the Holy Spirit to come and to bring healing to a body. He talks here about anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord. You know, we hear that in other places in Scripture, about praying in Jesus' name. What does that mean? You know, it's not just something we tag on the end of the prayer so that we know we're done and God knows we're done. Like, okay, God, here's my prayer, blah, 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 and goodbye. Well, no, I'm supposed to say, in Jesus' name, amen. Like, yeah, okay, I'm done now. That's not what it's all about. To pray in Jesus' name means to pray in his authority. Now, can I tell you, we can only pray in the authority that he has given us. Like the song we sang this morning that, you know, we are who God says we are and we have the authority that he has given us. And he has given us authority to seek his face and to pray over things and to have victory in our lives and our circumstances. But let me be very quick to say that we do not have the same authority that God has, in the sense of making the decision for God about what he's going to do. Okay, we can come in authority in Jesus' name. We are his children. He loves us. He wants to work on our behalf. He's made promises to us. We need to stand upon those promises. And we pray in that authority. But it's still up to God how he answers. And that gets to the other thing he mentions here. He talks about praying in God's will. You know, a little bit later on in here. We always pray in God's will. And it says here the prayer of faith. The prayer of faith will save the one who is sick. What is this faith? See, that trips us up a little bit too. Say, well, I don't have enough faith, obviously, because God doesn't answer my prayers. We often think that this faith means that if we have enough, God will do exactly what we ask. But again, that's not what it's talking about, because God is going to do and God will do what he wants to do. Does that mean prayer is not significant? No, it is significant, because God said it's through our prayers that we release that. We invite him into situations and he chooses to move in response to our prayers. I've said this so many times. God does not need us to do anything. God can do whatever he wants about anything. But he has so set things up, say, in the spiritual realm, in our lives, that he says, I want you to be part of the process. So I want you to pray. And there are some things that God could do, but he won't do unless we pray. There's some things that God has promised to do, but he will not bring about unless we pray. He invites us into the process. And so he says, the prayer of faith. Is this faith that we somehow have to be convinced that what we ask God is going to do? I would say no. I believe this prayer of faith means that, God, I have faith in you. And that's why I'm turning to you. And God, I'm asking for this to be accomplished. And I know that if that's what your will is, it will be accomplished. But I also have the faith to say, God, I love you and I know you love me and you want what's best for me. And if you choose to answer this prayer some other way, then your will be done. I'm going to accept it and I'm going to love you for it. Can I tell you, sometimes it takes a lot more faith to accept what God wants to do than to believe that he's going to do what we want him to do. Takes a lot more faith to live that out in our lives. So this faith is not just in God's ability to heal, but also that God will do what is best, and we will accept that. And it says that if we do that, the Lord will raise him up. And that puts the focus right back on God. God is the healer. It's not the oil, it's not the elders, it's not the faith, it is God. God is the healer. All those other things are involved. And we may not understand the how and the why not and the when, but God invites us to come to him saying, I want to be involved. I want to touch you. Do we have the faith to say, God, I'm asking you, and whatever you choose to do, I'm going to trust in you and accept it and believe that you have my best interests in mind. The fourth thing, the time he says to pray, is we should pray when you have sinned. Pray when you have sinned. The second part of verse 15, it says, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. If he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Now, this is not assuming that all sickness is caused by sin. In fact, it's very clear. It says, if he has sinned. It could be that a person is sick, but it's not because they sinned. There was a common belief back then that if something bad was happening in your life, it was because there was sin involved. And you had to get that sin taken care of before things could be made right. We see that in the story of John. I didn't write it down. I think it's 9, maybe 12, somewhere. Anyway, where Jesus and the disciples are going, and there's a blind man, and the disciples ask, well, Jesus, why is he blind? Was it because of his sin or his parents' sin? And it was kind of confusing because he'd been blind since birth. And Jesus says, it wasn't because of anybody's sin. God has a purpose and plan in this, and God's purpose and plan was fulfilled through that man being born blind and living most of his life blind until Jesus healed him. And then the things that came from it had a tremendous result. But the point is that not all sickness is caused by sin, but some is. There are times that we are battling sickness or other issues in our life, and it's because of sin, and we need to deal with it. And so James says here, we need to pray when we have sinned. Whether it's associated with being sick, whether it's associated with trouble, or if it's totally different, totally not associated with either of those things, if we know that we have sinned, we need to pray. And he says the good news is that if we pray when we've sinned, God will forgive. Doesn't say God might forgive. It says God will forgive. I love that promise of 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And can I tell you, this is a continual need. None of us are perfect, and none of us will be till we get to heaven. As we go through life, we keep picking up dirt. That's true in the physical sense, right? So what do? As we go through life, as we pick up dirt, we wash our hands frequently, maybe more frequently now than we used to. We take baths on a regular basis. I don't know what your habit is. I like to shower every day. I know it used to be once a week, once a month, once a year, you know, different times, different histories, different times of history, but and that's the way it is. We need to not become obsessed, overwhelmed with condemnation, but be always aware of our relationship with God. And anytime something's not right, come to God and ask God to forgive us for those things that we know of. And if we don't know, say, God, is there something wrong? Is there something in my life that's not pleasing to you? And when he points it out, deal with it. Now, let me be quick to say that the enemy would love for you to live in condemnation. He would love for you to get to the point where you always feel guilt, you always feel condemnation, but you can't really put your finger on why. Can I tell you, God loves you enough that if there's something wrong with in your life, and if you're honestly willing to listen to his voice, if you say, God, show me what's not right, he will show you. If he doesn't point it out, if you don't know, don't live under that guilt and condemnation. Paul says in Romans 8, there is now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, those who have been forgiven by him and are walking with him. But we should pray when we've sinned. So basically what James is saying, he's just given us four examples, but I think it's just representative of who he says we can pray anytime, all the time, in any circumstance, in every circumstance. We should pray. We should pray. I came across a prayer a number of years ago. I love this prayer. Maybe you've heard me use it before. It says, Dear Lord, so far today I've done all right and I feel really good about that. I haven't gossiped, haven't lost my temper, haven't been greedy, haven't been grumpy or nasty or selfish or overindulgent. I'm so glad about that. But Lord, in a couple of moments, I've got to get out of bed. And from then on, I'm going to need some help. You know, maybe we could pray something like, we first wake up in the morning, God, I've just done everything right today, but pretty soon I got to get up. And this is a silly little example, but it just helps us to recognize we need God's help with everything all through the day. But he's there to give us help with everything all throughout the day if we'll come to him with that. So again, that is when we should pray, which basically means we can pray, we should pray anytime, anywhere. Any circumstance. Who should you pray for? Who should you pray for? Now, there's not an exhaustive answer on that in this passage, but if you look at the first part of verse 16, he says, Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Let's stop right there. He says, pray for one another. So right here, he's talking specifically about praying for one another. We need to pray for each other. And that's so important for us to remember. Prayer is not just about us. It's not just about us and our needs and our problems. And it's even not just about us and our relationship with God in the sense that I want to praise God and I want to grow close to God. That's very significant. But prayer is one of those things that God has instituted to not just be something to maintain our relationship with him and to grow in that and to get through life with his help, but to bind us together as believers in the body of Christ. We are to pray for one another. Now, if you look at the rest of Scripture, who are some other people that God tells us, and Jesus in particular tells us we should pray for? Well, just to summarize, he says we should pray for one another, we should pray for ourselves, we should pray for our enemies, we should pray for our spiritual leaders, appreciate that. We should pray for our governmental leaders, especially right now. Basically, we should pray for everyone. Now, by that, I'm not saying that you should sit down and make a list of every single person you know or know about. There's no way we could pray we'd be praying 24/7 just for other people. I believe the intent here is that as you're going through life, the people that are a part of your life, because you live with them, you work with them, you go to school with them, you're around them, you come in contact with them, they're part of your church family, they're part of those that you may meet in a chance encounter at the grocery store or something else, that when God puts someone in your path and you're aware of something that they need God's touch, that you're going to take the time to pray for them. It may only be a quick little prayer. It may be something more intense. It may be something God has you done one time at that time. It may be something he lays on your heart that you need to pray for them every single day for a period of time, especially if they ask you to. But we need to be open to praying for anyone and everyone that God makes clear should be part of our responsibility. Now, he does throw a little thought in here, a little phrase. It's like, well, what exactly does that mean? I mean, I said that we should pray for one another, but before he got to that, he says, confess your sins to one another. What does that mean, confess your sins to one another? I thought we only had to confess our sins to God. What we do, as far as forgiveness is concerned, we have no need of anyone to come between us or stand between us and God. It's very clear in Scripture that Jesus Christ does that in heaven. Jesus Christ is in heaven at the right hand of the Father, the Bible says, interceding. In fact, did you notice Jesus is praying for you? And he does all the time. That's one of the roles that he fulfills in heaven right now, as he's there praying for you. And we have no need of anyone to come between us and God. You don't have to come to me. You don't have to go to anybody else. Now, you're welcome to. You know, we're supposed to pray for each other, but you can go straight to God. So why does he say here that we should confess our sins to one another? There's two possibilities here, and both of them are very biblical. One of them is if you have caused a problem for somebody else, if you have sinned against someone else, because this is kind of in the context of sinning, then you need to go to that person, and sometimes you need to ask for their forgiveness. And the reason I said sometimes is if you've done something that you need their forgiveness, you definitely need to ask their forgiveness. And I believe that that's part of it. Our willingness to humble ourselves and say, listen, I blew it. I said this, I did this, I caused this problem for you, and I am so sorry. Would you forgive me, and can we pray together? Okay? I believe another aspect of this is that there need to be people in our lives that we feel close enough to, people that we can trust, not just anybody and not everybody, but people that we can go to talk to when we are struggling, when we're dealing with stuff, and we know that they're going to be there for us. And they're going to encourage us. They're going to challenge us. Perhaps they're going to keep us accountable. They're going to pray for us, and they're going to pray with us. Now, can I tell you that if you're married, your spouse should fulfill that role to some degree. But I also am a firm believer that men, we need other men that we can reach out to, that we can be close enough to, that we can support and encourage one another and challenge one another when things are off kilter. Women need other women to do the same thing for them. You need to have someone that you can, and even to the point of saying, I blew it. I messed up this week. I said this, I did this, I went there, I looked at this on the internet, whatever it is, would you please pray for me and help me, hold me accountable, encourage me, and I'm going to do the same for you. Who you should pray for? Everyone, anyone that God puts in your path. Why should you pray? Why you should pray? Look at the second half of verse 16. It says, the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Now, if you prefer a different translation, it may say something a little bit different because the Greek there can be interpreted or translated, I should say, a couple of different ways. In fact, one of the other ways is that the effective prayer of a righteous person has great power. The point is that when a righteous person comes to God and prays, it makes a difference, a powerful difference, okay? And that's the whole point. Why should we pray? The main point I've been telling you all along, we should pray because it makes a difference. It makes a difference. It is effective. 1 Peter 3:12 says, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their prayer. Now, when you hear that, your first response inside might be, that rules me out. I'm not all that righteous. I'm not all that righteous. Well, I think that when we have that response, we think that James, or that God through James, is talking about perfection. But that's not, he's not talking about perfection. If he was talking about perfection, none of us could come to God in prayer and expect answers. In fact, it wouldn't even make sense when he's already told us that when you sin, you need to pray and ask God for forgiveness. So he's talking to sinful people. What does he mean when he talks about a righteous person? Well, first of all, if you have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, we have Christ's righteousness. You see, that's the good news. One of the clearest ways that it's expressed in Scripture is 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake, God made Jesus to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The Bible is clear that we are all sinners and that our sin separates us from God. and that there's absolutely nothing that we can do to fully deal with that problem. Now, we can try to do good stuff. You know, we can try to be good people, not hurt other people. We can even do spiritual things like go to church and pray and read our Bibles, give to worthy causes, give to God's church, you know, try to help other people. Those are all wonderful things that we can do and we should do, especially after we know Christ as an expression of our love back to Him and living out the life He's called us to do. But the Bible makes it clear that even trying to do all those things cannot make us right with God. As I've often illustrated, it's sort of like having this humongous chasm between us and God, say the size of the Grand Canyon. And we try to build a little bridge to go across it, and we just can't do it. But the Bible makes it very clear that God took care of it through Jesus Christ. Jesus came to the earth. He lived the life that we cannot live and died a death He didn't deserve. We deserve to pay the price for our sins. And so as we put our trust in Him, turn to Him, repentant of our sins, surrendering our lives to Him, saying, God, I'm trusting in what You did about my sins, and now I want to live a life for You. Forgive me. Be my Lord and Savior. That God will save us. And we have Christ's righteousness. That's what this verse says. It says that God did all that through Jesus on the cross, and He put our sin on Him and gave us His righteousness. Now, I don't believe that James is saying here that just because you're a Christian and you now have Christ's righteousness, it doesn't matter how you live, you're good to go. In fact, James has already talked earlier in the book, you may remember this, that if you truly have done that, if you truly have committed your life to Christ and you're living a life of faith, it will show in your life because your life will change. And John also talks about this. If your life does not change, and if it is not changing, becoming what God wants it to be, that may be a good indication that you truly have not committed your life to Christ and surrendered it to Him. So we have Christ's righteousness, but we also can and should walk in righteousness. And the Bible says that if that is our passion, if that is our desire, God, I now have a relationship with You, and now I want to live a life pleasing to You. That as we go through life doing that, taking care of issues as they rise up, that God looks at us as being righteous. 1 John 1:7 says, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. He says, as we walk in the light, as we walk in the light of the truth of God's word, as we walk in the light of the fellowship that we have with God, as we walk in what is right and good and trying to live for God, that God continues to forgive us when we blow it. All we've got to do is just come and ask. And we have righteousness. This ongoing walk of obedience to God. So basically, I believe what James is saying here is the prayer of one who is committed to God and sincerely seeking to do His will is powerful and effective. And so I would say to you today, this verse applies to you. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, your desire is to live the life that is pleasing Him, and you're trying your best. You blow it sometimes. But when you do, you keep coming back. God says, you're the type of person I'm saying, your prayers make a difference. Because you love me, you're trying to serve me, and so you're seeking me to see my will happen. Your prayers make a difference. So why should you pray? We pray because it makes a difference. It makes a difference. In fact, He's already given us 4 promises in this passage, hasn't He? He says, because of prayer, it will save the sick. It will cause the Lord to raise him up. A person can be forgiven. A person can be healed. It makes a difference. Our prayers make a difference. So that brings us to the last thought. How should you pray? Now, James doesn't give us a list of instructions on how we should pray. Instead, he gives an example. In verses 17 and 18, he says, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. And then he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. And he gives this example of Elijah. Now, for the Jewish people who would have heard or read what James had said, or heard it read to them, Elijah was like one of their 2 big superheroes. You know, superheroes are really popular. You know, Superman, Batman, whatever, whoever your favorite one is, Spider-Man, you know. But in the Jewish faith, Moses and Elijah were like their superheroes. They didn't have supernatural strength themselves, but yet God had worked so powerfully in them and through them to do some phenomenal things for God's people. And so when he uses Elijah as an example, it brings up all kinds of stories. The one he's talking about specifically here is found in 1 Kings chapter 17 to 19, when God spoke to Elijah and said, pray that it doesn't rain. So he prayed that it wouldn't rain, and it didn't for 3.5 years. It was to get the attention of God's people because they were following a wicked king the wrong direction. And then when it came to the end of the 3.5 years, he says, pray that it will rain. And he prayed that it would rain, and it did rain. And in the meantime, he did get their attention. And there was that great showdown on Mount Carmel when fire came down from heaven and consumed the sacrifice to God. And you can read that story later. But James says, listen, you know what? Elijah prayed and God answered. In the same way, you should pray and God will answer. And again, our first response might be, well, that rules me out because I don't have a relationship with God like Elijah did. And the Jewish people that day may have had the same response. But you know what? Elijah, he was extra special to God. And I think that's why James puts these words in there in verse 17. He says, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. Some translations say Elijah was a man like us. In other words, what made Elijah special wasn't something about Elijah. It was his relationship with God and what God wanted to do in and through him. And he says, Elijah was just a person like you and like me. And if he was just a regular, everyday, ordinary person, in fact, if you read all of Elijah's story, you find that even in the midst of all these phenomenal, miraculous things that God did, Elijah had to deal with everyday human stuff like hunger. He dealt with depression. He dealt with fear. And James says, if God could take a man who's just like us and do these phenomenal things, God can do the same thing through you. So what do we learn from Elijah's example? Just real quickly. Number one, Elijah prayed fervently. It says, Elijah was a man with a like nature like ours, and he prayed fervently. I think this is a key for us. How should we pray? We should pray fervently. Now, can I tell you that fervently doesn't mean that you just necessarily need to pray louder or more emotionally or longer. Now, some of those things may happen. But that's not the focus of the fervency. The fervency here is I am focused and I am really seeking God about this. This is important to me and I'm putting energy and effort into it, attention and sincerity. Now that may result in maybe being a little bit louder than normal, but it's not because we're doing it to try to manipulate God. It may mean that we pray a little bit longer than we normally would, but it's because it's so important to us and we're really seeking God about it. But it says Elijah prayed fervently. We know that Elijah prayed in accordance with God's will. It doesn't mention it in James. But when you go back and read the story, it says over and over again, the word of the Lord came to Elijah. The word of the Lord came to Elijah. In other words, Elijah was listening to God, and God was speaking to him and revealing to him what his will was. So when Elijah prayed that it wouldn't rain for 3.5 years, and it didn't, and then when he prayed that it would, then it did, it wasn't because he came up with the idea. It's because God says, this is what I want to have happen. I want you to pray about it. It's just another illustration of the fact that God could have just caused it, you know, to happen. He could have just said, okay, it's not going to rain for 3.5 years. But it came about as a result of Elijah's prayers. But Elijah was praying in accordance to God's will. He knew what God wanted. We have that great promise in 1 John 5:14 and 15. It says, and this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him. Our prayers should always be in line with God's will. Sometimes we can know what that is, but sometimes we're not sure. What do we do if we're not sure of God's will? We pray the best we can. Say, God, according to what your word says, according to the truth of your word, according to what you've promised, this is what I believe your will is, and this is what I'm praying for. But God, your will be done, and I'll accept whatever your will is. So pray the best you can and surrender the results to him. And then the third thing, we've mentioned this a little bit already, is Elijah prayed in faith. Elijah prayed in faith. He believed his prayers would be answered. And again, we have that thought, I don't have enough faith. And you know, the disciples wrestled with that. We don't have enough faith. Jesus, give us more faith. And Jesus said many times, several times, I should say, several times, all it takes is faith the size of a mustard seed. And we've twisted that somehow to mean that, boy, we must have such a tiny faith because we don't even have mustard seed faith. And what he was really trying to communicate is it's not so much the size of your faith as the fact that you have faith and that you exercise your faith and that you step out in faith and that you pray in faith. Now, that doesn't mean that there isn't different capacities to faith, because our faith can grow. We can have more faith, and hopefully you have more faith and trust in God now than you did 2 months ago, a year ago, if you've known the Lord that long. But it doesn't mean that you have to be this great person of faith. You've known the Lord for 20 years and you've sought him diligently that whole time. And so now he's going to answer because you've got enough faith. It is that, you know what? My life is surrendered to God and I'm looking to him and I'm seeking his will and I want what he wants and I'm praying, trusting that he's going to do something. And even though that may only be a little bit of faith, that's enough. I find interesting two stories. You can read them later, but in Acts chapter 12, Peter's in prison. The believers are gathered in a house and they are diligently seeking God that Peter be delivered. And Peter is delivered and he comes to the house and knocks on the door. And the young lady that went to answer the door, her name was Rhoda. She got so excited that Peter was there, she forgot to let him in. She went back to the rest of the people that were praying and said, Peter's here. And they said, he can't be. They've just been praying for hours and hours and hours that God would deliver Peter. God delivered Peter. And when God did, they said, he can't be there. It must be his ghost. But God answered their prayer, didn't he? Were they people of this great earth-shaking faith at the moment? Probably not. But they had enough faith to seek God and ask him to intervene. I think God put that in there just to make us laugh sometimes. I think of the man that brought his son to Jesus and said, Jesus, would you please heal my son? He's in desperate need of a healing. And he says, if you got faith to believe, if you believe, anything's possible. And the man was just very, very honest. He says, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. I think what he's saying is, Lord, I believe. I mean, I've heard all the things you can do, but I don't know if I believe enough. And so Jesus told him, he says, okay, go home and pray some more. Kind of work yourself up, you know, get yourself strong. Read the Torah, you know, God's law. And when you feel like your faith is strong enough, come back and ask again. Isn't that what the story says? Of course not. It says Jesus immediately reached up, touched him, and healed him. Now, this is not an excuse for us not to try to grow in faith, not to try to trust God more. But we don't need to be held back by saying, I can't accomplish anything in prayer because I just don't have enough faith. So let's wrap this thing up. James is trying to challenge us. He's trying to encourage us. Our prayers make a difference. Don't let anything keep you from developing your prayer life. And it's not just a habit. It is a habit. But it is a means of connection between us and God, to build our relationship with him and to see things happen through that relationship as we seek God in prayer. God says prayer is effective and he will answer. The question is, will we pray? Will we pray? Well, how can we be more effective in prayer? Let me just give you a couple really quick practical pieces of advice. It's just really common sense. Number one, learn to pray. Learn to pray better. How do I do that? By doing it. You know, if you want to learn how to drive a car, you can read all kinds of books, you can watch videos, but until you actually get behind the wheel with somebody sitting in their seat that's scared to death, you know, and doing it, you're not really going to get it. You know, read good books on prayer. Read what the scripture says on prayer first. But the most important thing is to do it. Learn to pray. Have a set time to pray. I think too often we say, well, I know I need to pray. I'm starting the day. It's going to get real busy. I'll pray later. I'll pray later. I'll pray later. I'll pray later. And then we get ready to go to bed. I'm so tired. We need to plan for it just like anything else important in our lives. Pray while you're reading the Bible. Now, that indicates that you need to read your Bible. One of the most significant, can I tell you the two most significant things to draw you close to the Lord is spending time in his word and seeking his face. And those are the two things that Satan's going to do everything he can to keep you from doing. But as you're reading your Bible, pray over what you're reading. Pray what you are reading. It's really easy to pray the Psalms. As you're reading through and see what David prayed, well, pray the same thing, but adapt it to your situation. Pray the 23rd Psalm. Go through the 23rd Psalm, read it, and then begin to pray about those things in your life and the people of those around you. Pray the Lord's Prayer. Now, I don't mean just repeat it. When Jesus said, this pray this way, he wasn't just giving us some prayer that we should repeat, and when we're done, good, we're good to go. I believe that was an outline. These are the type of things that we should be praying about, the priorities that should be there. Paul has a number of prayers recorded in his letters. Pray his prayers. But almost any passage of scripture, you can pray as you're reading through it. Pray God's word. Begin and end your day with prayer. I try and I'm successful most days that when I wake up in the morning, before I even get out of bed, I address God and talk to him about the day, at least for a minute. When I get ready to go to bed or go to sleep at night and I'm laying in bed, I try to address God, thank him for the day, what he's done, ask him about, you know, talk to him for a little while. Begin and end the day with prayer. Pray with your spouse if you're married. I'm ashamed to admit that we were in ministry for years before my wife and I developed a habit of praying together. Sounds terrible, doesn't it? I mean, surely a pastor would do that. I tell you, any Christian who's married, a couple, pray together. And the beginning and the ending of the day is a good time for that. We do that. The beginning of every day before I walk out the door, we try to pray together. And then at night when we go lay down to go to sleep, before, you know, we just try to pray together. So pray with your spouse. Pray with your family. Learn to pray without ceasing, as Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:17. That doesn't mean going around mumbling to yourself all day long. It means being aware of your relationship with God as you go through the day and as you're doing various things. You're in the habit of talking with God. Pray as you're driving down the road. Keep your eyes open, though. Pray as you're doing what you like to do, if you can focus on that. I love to go ride my bike in the woods. And many times I'll be listening to an audiobook or a sermon, or I'm talking on the phone with my earbuds and all that stuff. But there's many times I don't have anything going on. I'm just praying as I'm riding my bike through the woods. Pray while you're doing dishes. Pray while you're cutting the grass. Whatever it is that you're doing that gives you the opportunity to let your mind be engaged in seeking God. Attend prayer meetings. We can learn so much about prayer by hearing other people pray. And one we've talked about many times, pray for other people immediately when you're asked. Somebody said, would you pray with me? Would you be praying about this? Say, let's pray right now. Let's pray right now. There's so many other things, but I just wanted to throw those out there. Let me close with this story. Heard this story about how there's one particular place in Africa. When people came to know the Lord, they were very sincere about wanting to seek him every single day. Their huts were so small, there was no place they could get that was private, at least within the hut and even within the village. And so they had this habit in this one village that each person would find a place of privacy out in the bush. And every day they would go to that special place where they could seek God and pour out their heart. And over time, the path to that place would get beaten down. You know, because the person would go to the same place every day to seek God. And so a path got worn through the bush. But as a result of that, if one of these believers began to neglect their prayer life and their time with God, it'd be pretty obvious because the grass and the brush would begin to grow back up. And so they would kindly go to their friend and say, brother, the grass grows on your path. And I think of that today as we wrap this all up. Does the grass grow on your path? Are you faithful and regular in prayer? Because the Bible says it makes a difference, a difference. It makes a difference. You don't have to be some spiritual superhero to make a difference in prayer. God says as long as you have a relationship with him and you're seeking to live for him, your prayers make a difference in your world and the world of other people. We need to seek God. At this time, I'm going to invite you all to stand. I'm going to ask our pastoral staff to come and our elders to come. We'll be wearing our masks. We do have some anointing oil down here. The worship team is going to be singing. And as we have been doing, I want to invite you to respond to this message however is appropriate for you. If you need prayer today for anything and you would like us to pray with you, come. If you need healing today and you'd like to be anointed with oil, we have oil here to do that. Now, if you're concerned about getting too close, we'll have our masks on. You don't have to get any closer than you want to. Okay, so that's fine. If you just want to come on your own and pray somewhere without somebody praying with you, just do that. If you want to pray where you're at, I just encourage you, challenge you to meditate on what God has spoken today and say, God, how does this apply to my life? And if nothing else, you can sing along. Or you can work on your prayer life right now by talking to God about whatever is on your heart for the next couple of minutes. So we're going to do that, and I'll come back in a couple of minutes to close in prayer. But if you want or need prayer for anything, come. We'll be glad to pray with you and for you. Heavenly Father, we come to you right now thankful for all you've done for us, Lord God. Thank you for salvation. Thank you for healing, for strength, for wisdom, whatever we need, we can turn to you. God, I thank you for what you've done in this place today. I believe that as we've prayed, it's made a difference because your word says that it does, that it's effective. I don't know exactly what that means for each person and situation we prayed about, but we're going to trust you to do a great work. And Father, I pray, dear Lord, that you would help us as we leave this place today, that the words of your word would echo in our hearts and our minds, that we would make a commitment, Lord God, to you, to seek you, and Lord God, to develop our relationship with you through prayer, through your word, and Lord, to carry out the commission that you've given to us to make a difference in our world, not only through the life we live and the words we say, but by the way we seek your face for ourselves, our circumstances, and the people around us. Father, there are so many people and situations that need our prayers. I pray, dear God, that we be faithful to pray. And I thank you, Lord, that as we are, we know that you will be faithful to answer. God, we give you the glory and the honor for that. As we leave this place today, we thank you that we can know that you go with us. Use us this week in our world. And Lord, we give you the glory and the honor. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online. If you are interested in supporting this ministry, go to our website and click on the online giving tab. Our website address is www.marionoaksag.org.